If I can invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our time in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and we will be looking at verses 22 through to 24. But as we begin, I'd like to start with this thought, this idea, this question. If someone was to describe to you, or to ask you to describe, what is the Christian life like, what would you say? What is the Christian life like? Well, there are various views in the world what a Christian is. If you ask a work colleague, or a friend, or someone in your family, what is a Christian, they might come up with some of these answers. Firstly, they might say, someone who is morally upright. Someone who is civil, someone who is a good citizen, middle class. The question is, did Jesus come into this world to make us nice? Nice, that's for some people what Christianity is about. Maybe it's not nice, maybe Jesus came so that we would all be victorious and triumphant. That means that as we gather as God's people, it should be big numbers, large crowds. We should experience miracles and healings, ecstatic praise. In a word, Christianity for some people is spectacular. It's not middle class nice, it's spectacular. They're two of many views of what Christianity is about. But may I say that Galatians 5 reminds us that Christianity is not simply about being nice, nor is it about spectacular gifts, tongues, ecstatic praise. Christianity, according to Galatians 5, is marked out by changed lives, by transformed lives. How can I say this? Well, if you know your Bibles, there was a group of people in Jesus' time called the Pharisees. They are the modern equivalent of middle class nice. They loved laws, they loved rules, they loved looking good. But Jesus says, you're not part of the kingdom, you're not saved. What about spectacular? There were people like Judas and Simon the sorcerer. They seemed to exhibit all these miraculous signs and gifts, yet they themselves weren't part of God's kingdom. You see, the problem with these groups of people was none of them bore fruit worthy of repentance. And if we don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we dare not claim to be a Christian. You see, what we have in Galatians 5 in verse 22 and 23 are not optional extras. These are not things that will become evident late in life. No, if we are born again from our earliest days, we will find ourselves with evidence of this fruit in our life because it is the work of the Spirit. And this is what we will be looking at this morning. This morning we will be looking at what is this fruit? What does it look like? Secondly, what's the source of this fruit? Where does it come from? And then third and final point will be, how can we be involved in increase in fruitfulness? So as we look at these things, please join me in praying and asking God to help us understand these things and to love these things. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you send your Spirit into our lives to make us look more like your Son. That each day that we have on earth, we are more fruitful and more reflective of your glory and your goodness and your character. As we look at Galatians 5 together, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to understand the importance and the privilege of bearing fruit for you and by you. And help us also, Father, to know that although this is your work in our lives, each one of us has a role to play in fruitfulness in our own lives as well. So help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's Firstly, look at what is this fruit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Let's read Galatians 5, verse 22 onwards. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our time is limited this morning, and we could spend an entire message looking at any one of these fruits. And because our time is limited, what we can do this morning is just very briefly survey what do these things look like. I can recommend books to you by Jonathan Edwards, like Charity and Its Fruit. There are commentaries, there are many sermons out there that would look at each of these fruit and expand on them, and they're very helpful. But with the brief time we have, the first thing I've got to say is that this fruit of the Spirit is radically different from the expectations of the world. The fruit of the Spirit is not how the world defines it, but by how God defines it. Let me just take, for example, the first of these fruit. The fruit that is described as love. If you were to ask your friends, what does it mean to be loving? What does it mean to be loving in Sydney in 2017? How would people describe what a loving person looks like? They might say someone who's very emotional, someone who's very passionate, someone who's very emotive. That's a loving person. Or perhaps someone who doesn't take an interest in other people's lives, someone who is indifferent to the failures or the sin in other people. They say, if you turn a blind eye to sin, that's loving. If they're your definitions or that's your understanding of love, it's very different to how the Bible or God's Word describes love. Can I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. These are verses often read at weddings, but we must remember that they were first given to a church because churches need to understand what love is. And as we read some of these verses, what you will not see in there is a romantic idea of love, a sensual nature of love. It's not infatuation. It's not indifference to truth. It's not a hands-off sort of love. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, just to give you an idea how different God's definitions are to the world's. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I just want to focus on that verse 6. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The love of the world today says people should just be able to do whatever they want. And if you are a loving person, you will accept people just the way they are. That's not loving according to God's word. It's not just an emotion or a feeling. It is a choice. It's a choice to be patient. It is obedient to be kind, not to be arrogant or rude. It is a decision to put others first, not to be irritable or resentful. So the first thing I want us to note is in this fruit, the fruit described in Galatians 5, we have to first of all purge ourselves of the ideas of what love looks like in the world. But let me look at joy and peace. If you were to ask people in the world, what does it mean to be joyful or at peace? Well, for people to be joyful, they might say, it could be New Year's Eve. at a birthday party, Saturday night party. Everyone's full of joy, aren't they? Full of alcohol, full of drugs. That's what it means to be full of joy. Or at peace, watching sunrises or sunsets, meditating, being one with nature. They're the ideas of the world. Joy and peace, the world would say, is there when the sun is shining, when there are blue skies. But the Bible's idea of joy and peace are again radically different. Let's take, for example, the idea of peace. Some of you know that there are people in this church who are going through some very stressful times at the moment. People with financial struggles, health concerns. I can think of people in particular who are currently facing great uncertainty because of visa issues. Well, the world would say you should be stressed out, you should be anxious. That's reasonable given your circumstances. But the Bible says, actually, that they are times when we will see peace. People trusting in God. People knowing that despite outward circumstances or what they see with their eyes, and yes, they're difficult, and yes, it can be terrifying, and yes, it can be uncertain, because they know God, and because they know God as a loving Heavenly Father, just like we've sung, they entrust their lives to Him and experience peace. What about joy? Well, many of you know we go out from time to time and share the gospel with others in the streets. As I mentioned in the prayer this morning, it's not like when you've got Bibles and tracts in your hand, people are rushing to you saying, "Please, can I get one?" No, ask any of the kids. Who's the youngest? Ruby? Ruby's about 6, 7. Ruby's out there handing. Does everyone want a Bible, Ruby? No. No. Sometimes they even say no to Ruby. Who could say no to that face? They say no to me a lot. And we could be discouraged. We can be upset. We can feel downtrodden. But what's Jesus say? Rejoice when people persecute you for my name's sake. That's radically different from the world. So as believers, even when things are difficult and hard, we can still experience joy. We can still experience peace. How about patience? Patience. When we are mistreated in the workplace, are we quick to protest? When we pray for people, when we pray for the conversion of loved ones, are we patient? Do we say, "I've already prayed for them this year, that's enough"? Or do we persevere? And what about the Spirit producing kindness or goodness in our lives? You know, with children, we recently got their report cards, and words like goodness and kindness are things that are often or should be written about your children. But you know, even schools and education departments want to promote these virtues, because you don't want schools to be filled with anger and jealousy and rage. You want goodness and kindness. But the Bible goes beyond even what the world expects, doesn't it? Because kindness and goodness in the world are reserved for friends and family. Those who are dear to you, those who are important to you. But the Bible says we are still to be kind and good to our enemies, to those who hate us. Even when Jesus was dying on the cross, showed goodness and kindness by praying for those who were crucifying him. This is not from the world. It's radically different from the world. Now, faithfulness, it the Spirit is working in our lives, this should be very evident. Should be very evident in the life of a believer, especially today, and it should mark us out because faithfulness. Who can find it today? If you are in a relationship, be it a romantic, more involved one, or simply just friends, have you ever found a perfect friend, a perfect soulmate? Of course not. Why? Because we're sinful. We will disappoint, we will hurt one another. But the faithfulness of the Bible tells us that we are to persevere, we're to press on. When someone wrongs us or disappoints us, are we the type of people just to cut them off? To say, you're no longer my friend? In marriages, how sad it is that we are characterized by a divorce rate which is embarrassing. Now, as we look at these fruit, they are different to the world. And gentleness. And this is a special word to us who love theology, like serious theology, reformed theology. There you go. I've said the word reformed for all of those who love to accuse me of banging on that drum. But no, a special word to us. Because sometimes, when we love theology and others don't seem to love theology, we can be a little rough. We can be a little bit impatient. We can be a lot impatient. We can be guilty of not being gentle. Now, friends, we are to be gentle to one another. And self-control. Self-control, and particularly in the context of Galatians, is all about freedom. Well, when the Spirit is coursing through our veins, we do not use our freedom to gratify the flesh or the self, but we use it to help and serve others. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? This is just a summary survey of how these things are different to the world, and I'd encourage you to reflect, to look in the mirror, to invite people into your lives to ask you, do these things, are these things evident in your life? Are they clear? Are they manifest? Are they growing? Can you see each of these things in your life? Because as a Christian, you should. I should. We should. Corporately, we should manifest these things. And some of you may say, they're noble things, they're good things, and they're admirable things, but why should we see these things in believers? Which takes us to the source of the fruit, the second thing I'd like us to look at. Why should we see these things in the life of Christians, of genuine believers? Well, the thing we have to remember about the fruit of the Spirit, and it took me a while to understand this, because as a young Christian, I said, I need to generate these things in my life. Something I have to work for, be diligent, be serious about. And there's a place for that. But what does it say? In verse 22, it is the fruit of the Spirit. You see, our lives previously looked like verses 19 to 21, a few verses earlier. Before we knew Jesus, before we repented of our sins, what did our life look like? They looked fleshly, worldly, filled with sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Then there's this fighting with strife and jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. We lived as if we were not at peace. We were not at peace with God. We are not at peace with others. And we lived with a mindset of self-destruction. But then the Spirit of God came into our lives. He worked and he reached down within us and he ripped out that heart of stone, that heavy heart, that cold heart, that dead heart. And he placed a new beating heart. A heart that beats for God, Father, Son, Spirit. A heart that beats and loves our neighbours as ourselves. With new desires, new affections. Because these are fruit of the Spirit, these are fruit of a new heart. And if you are a believer, you know what I'm talking about. And so, as we're looking at the source of this fruit, we have to remember that these are not hypothetical fruit. It's not if, but, or maybe we'll bear these fruit. These are actual fruit that is guaranteed in our lives. And if you are a professing Christian, your life, my life, should look like this. And we have every confidence our life should like this, because God always finishes a work that he begins in us. The source of this fruit is the Holy Spirit of God. And we will see this fruit in our lives. But some of you may ask, will we see all of these fruit in our lives? Or maybe just some of the fruit? It's a good question. Do we see all of these things in our lives, or maybe just a couple, maybe the majority of them? Well, Galatians 5 is not like a buffet. It's not like a fruit salad. It's not like I like this and therefore I'll get double portions of that, and I'm not so keen on rock melon, so I won't have that. And I'm not looking at anyone to accuse them of not liking rock melon. You know, in that passage that we looked at earlier, 1 Corinthians 13, how does it start off? It says, love is patient and kind. We can't look at this list and say, you know what? I want to be a loving person, but kindness, that's not me. And I want to be a loving person, but I'm naturally really not that patient. So please forgive me. That's just not me. No, if 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us anything, all of these fruit are interconnected and built on one another. And we could look at many other verses that these things produce other fruit in our lives. Some aspects may be more abundant in our lives. I'll grant you that. But we need evidence of all of these in our lives. And you might ask, how can these things vary? How can you struggle in one area and be overly abundant in other areas as well? Well, at my home, I have a lemon tree. It's in a pot. It's growing very well. Two years ago, we picked our first lemon off it. It was wonderful. Right now, it's very fruitful on my lemon tree. But if you looked at the tree, you would see two big lemons on there. You know, is that very fruitful? But I draw your eyes and your attention to other parts of the tree where there's smaller fruit that's a bit harder to see, but they're still fruit. And even before that, there are flowers and there are buds, some white, some purple, because there are different stages. And I like to think of that lemon tree as very fruitful, despite not having big, bright, yellow, juicy lemons right now. But at different stages, from the flower, quite large green fruit on there. It is fruitful. And I'd like to encourage you that if you are a believer, yes, we're to exhibit all of these fruit in our lives. But some of them may be in more germinal form, smaller forms, but they have to be there. They have to be there. I just can't say my personality, gentleness, it's not my strong suit. I'll excel in all these others, but gentleness, not me. Or self-control. No, this is the fruit of one Spirit, and this Spirit produces much fruit in our lives. If we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit, we will have evidence of all these fruit, albeit some may be at various stages of maturity. This is the work of God's Spirit. And therefore, we will have all this fruit in our lives. Well, then the next question is, and our third area of consideration is, well, Mike, that's great. You can end the sermon now because you're telling me that this is what fruit looks like, and you're saying the Holy Spirit does this in our lives. Do we just, as it were, press autopilot and then just cruise through life? It's His work, therefore we just sit back, set and forget. Let go and let God. Let's just relax and let God do this work in our lives. Well, in the providence of God, we as men gathered on Tuesday, and it was really helpful to look at J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, chapter 6, and it was talking about growth. Growth in holiness, but it could have been said growth in fruitfulness. It's a very practical book, and yes, we're studying it as men, but kids can read it, women can read it, everyone can read it. It's a very helpful book. When God gives us His Spirit and produces fruit in our life, we are not passive. We are active partners with God. How do we know that? Well, He commands us in the Bible to grow in love, to grow in patience, to grow in holiness, to grow in these things. It's something that God expects us to be engaged in, not just Him, and we just relax. And so how can we help or hinder fruit growing in our lives? There's two broad areas I want to look at. Firstly, positively. Positively, there are positive things you and I can do to increase fruitfulness. Yes, there's already fruit in our lives, but we can positively do things to increase fruit in our lives. Back to my lemon tree. It's growing at a reasonable rate. But you know what helps it grow? What keeps it growing consistently, what keeps it growing quickly, is if I water and fertilize it, if I care for it, if I invest in the tree. Psalm 1 was read to us earlier, and it talks about the man or woman of God being planted by streams of water, not in a desert, by streams of water. And there's the picture. When you are near nutrients, near water, near resources, you grow. How does that tree grow? How do we grow? Well, if we spend time in God's Word, feeding upon God's Word, studying God's Word, meditating upon God's Word, and if we're doing that with a good heart and a right conscience, what will happen? As you spend time in God's Word, don't we think more about the things of God, His plans, His purposes, His kingdom? Do we not think about how wonderful He is? How kind He has been to us despite our sin? How patient He's been despite our continual backsliding? No, as we plant the tree by water, we remember the things of God. And so the question I have for you is, do you spend time with God? How do you spend time with God? Because you could spend half an hour with God and at the end of it, close the Bible and you leave it there and you've forgotten everything about it. No, when we spend time with God, we have to be gripped by His Word. Every time we look at the Scriptures, we have to say, what does God want me to do with this? How can I love Him more? How can I serve Him more? And every time we spend in prayer and in scripture reading, we can't go away unchanged. Show me a man or woman or child growing in grace, and I can guarantee you he or she is spending time with God. That's not rocket science. It's true of earthly relationships. It's true of our relationship with God. And the flip side is true. If you are struggling in your witness, if you're struggling with sin in your life, if you are struggling in relationships, then it might be that we've chosen to plant our tree, as it were, in the desert rather than by that stream of water. So positively, do we water, do we fertilize, do we invest in our spiritual walk with God? That's how we can increase fruit bearing. But negatively as well, sometimes trees are not fruitful. Yes, they're alive. They got green leaves, but they're not fruitful. Why is that? They may be sick. They may be infected with disease. They could be surrounded by weeds. So again, these are negative things we can do. We can rip things out. We can take things out of our lives that hinder our growth. In high school, I remember doing an experiment growing potatoes. I went to an agricultural school and we had to grow potatoes. It's interesting, you grow them and you put soil on them and you hill. And one plot, we just let grow wild. The potatoes grew wild, weeds grew wild. And the other one, we had to be careful by taking out weeds. They were watered the same, they were fertilized the same. One had no weeds, the other one rife with weeds. Do you think it made a difference? It made a huge difference. Can't remember the exact number, but I think the one with weeds produced less than half of the one without weeds. So we can spend time in God's word, we can spend time in prayer, but if we're not removing things out of our lives that hold us back, we're not going to be as fruitful as we need to be. I can guarantee you every single person in this room has weeds in their lives that need to go. Are there things that hold you back? Maybe it's your love of pleasure. And I'm not talking about bad pleasure per se, but do you love entertainment a bit too much? Are there friends that if they say, are you free this night or would you like to do this? And you know it's not going to be that great for you. You'd still go anyway. Maybe it's a good thing. Maybe it's your work or your study. If you can tell me that you have pulled out every weed or every hindrance in your life, I could be corrected. But I suspect if your life is like my life, there are still things that need to go. There are love for things that ought not be there. And in verse 24 of chapter 5, we get a hint that, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, if you're a Christian, we have crucified, we are putting to death passions and desires. That's the idea there. If we're to be fruitful, positively, we invest, we water, we fertilize our lives, but we also have to rip things out. Let's just close with these thoughts and considerations. We've looked at what these fruits are very briefly. Secondly, we've looked at where it comes from, the Holy Spirit, and finally, our role. But let's consider these three things. Firstly, can you see fruit in your life? Can others? That's more important. A more important question. Well, if you can see fruit in your life, if you can see evidence of this, the first thing I want you not to do is not to pat yourself on the back and say, well done. Well done, Mike. Fantastic. So good to see you being loving and full of joy and peace. Great effort. No, the first thing I'd like you to do is to pause, take time out today, and rejoice and give thanks to God. Praise Him. Give thanks to the Holy Spirit for choosing to dwell in your life, in my life, in our lives, to cause us to bear fruit. Because if there is fruit in your life, this genuine fruit, not fake fruit, it's not of our own doing. So the first thing we need to do is rejoice and give thanks to God. But secondly, if we do see fruit in our lives, are you content with that fruit? Are you content with that fruitfulness and say, praise God, He's producing fruit in my life. I've now arrived. I am that large tree by streams of living water. The boughs are buckling under my fruitfulness. I don't think so. Praise God if you're advancing and growing, but all of us can look at things in our life to see how we can be more fruitful. Just ask yourself, how is your time with God? Are you closer to Him? Do you know His presence? Do you know His favor and His comfort? Do you know His disappointment? Is His disappointment just in your big sins or just straying thoughts? Friends, we mustn't compare ourselves with one another. We have to compare ourselves, as it were, with Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Jesus' habit? The perfect God-man? He arose early to pray for hours, to pray for ministry, to pray for His friends. In the Bible, it uses descriptors like, have we prayed against sin to the point of shedding blood? And then we're not talking about self-flagellation, but have we prayed with such seriousness? No, friends, we can be more fruitful. I can be more fruitful. And we need to encourage each other in these things. And like every tree that grows and matures through life, we should see a growth in grace. Because my little tree produces a couple of fruit a year. But I trust in 5 or 10 years, it'll be producing many-fold more fruit. And likewise for us. If we're producing the same fruit now as we were 5 or 10 years ago, we really need to get the gloves out and do some more weeding. But then third and final point is this. All of this may seem strange to you. You know, go, oh, okay, what's all this fruitfulness about? For you, Christianity may be what we spoke about earlier. You say, yeah, this Galatians 5, it's interesting, it's noble, it's great, but you're just happy being nice and hanging around nice people. And turning up to church and, you know, being seen with God's people. Or you might even be interested in the more spectacular things, but these personal life transformational traits, they're a little strange or foreign to you. Well, may I say that if your idea of Christianity is having the appearance of nice or having the appearance spectacular, then you are, as it were, like we did in the kids' talk, instead of sticky tape that failed, maybe you've got a nail gun or a staple gun that staples things to a dead tree. But in the end, on that last day, none of that will stand. Only genuine fruit of the Spirit, only something that comes from God Himself, only by trusting in Jesus, only by dwelling with Him and communing with Him. Friends, please don't hide behind plastic fruit. You need the genuine fruit of the Spirit, and that only comes through repenting, that's turning from our sins, rejecting a life of selfish living, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, who embraces us in his arms and gives us the gift of his Spirit to dwell in our lives, that we might bear fruit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that those of us who know and love you have at times been indifferent and negligent to bearing fruit. But Lord, we pray that we would respond well, that we would delight in spending time with you, that our lives would be characterized by being watered by your word, being amongst your saints, having fellowship with fellow disciples, being careful to remove things from our lives that hold us back. And Father, we pray especially for those who are searching or struggling, perhaps those, Lord, who have deceived themselves to think that they are yours and yet they are not. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be pleased to dwell in each and every life here, giving new hearts, beating hearts, a heart for you and a heart for our neighbour as ourself. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that saves and a God that also makes us look more like your Son day by day. And we praise you, we worship you, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.